right? Hey, so we've been talking about faith, hope, and love. We've been actually talking about from 1 Corinthians 13:13, right? And each week we've kind of gone over one of the three pillars that Paul is talking to this church about. Let me recap. Church that is messy. It's not a healthy church at all. And he has to go back and tell them, hey, these are three areas that I want you to completely focus on. All right? And so the first week of the series, we talked about faith and how that's a gift from God and how we need to accept that gift and how we have to have faith that he gives it. And to live by faith is watching mountains move, right? Watching the mountains move. And then he gives us hope, right? And we live in a day and an era in our life where it seems kind of hopeless. But we look to God and we find hope because he is the source of all hope, right? And so in all things, we know God is good. Whether we live in a world or in a time that it feels bleak and dark, God is good. And that is our hope. Now, I have the honor and privilege to talk about love. Love, through the years, has been manipulated into something that it's not. I don't know about you, but I'll go to Starbucks and I'll say, I love to have a white mocha. I love it, right? I love to watch sports. I love Illini basketball. I love it, right? I love watching my kids play sports. I love it, right? I love it. Is not the same love that Paul is talking to here, all right? That we just listened to, right? And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In this moment, we talk about agape. Anybody know what agape is? It's a Greek word for love. Greeks have tons of words for one word for us. So like we have one word in our dictionary to define something, right? They have seven words to define love and different avenues that they put in that love. And so when we read love in Scripture, we don't quite understand the love that they're talking about, all right? But in this moment, it is agape, which means unconditional. It means there's nothing that I can do or say or be a part of to earn this love. It's just given freely, right? And it is the deepest kind of love to give because there's no strings attached. God loves you today. Maybe that's all you need to hear this morning. That God loves you. That no matter what you've done, whatever you did this morning, maybe you got in an argument this morning, maybe you just woke up on the wrong side of the bed and you feel like, man, how can I be loved? You go stand in front of the mirror, this is a mess. How can I be loved today? God loves you. And everything about you. He created you. That's what love in this moment is. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to achieve it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to dress up for it. It's just freely given to you. And he's telling this church, this is how we are supposed to love. That's a scary thing, right? So I wanted to give you an example of what Wesley thought in this moment. John Wesley is a great theologian, love his writings, and he does a doctrine of holiness. And you can really change the doctrine of holiness to the doctrine of love. The amount of times that he has written about love and holiness, love wins out. Every time. And really, love, in his definition, if you were to be loving, you are to be holy. Because what he says is, God is love. And for you to accept God is to accept his love. And to be holy, which we've kind of talked about, to be holy means to be other than this world. which means to be loving in this world. Let me give you some examples really quick of what John Wesley says. Wesley's understanding of love is happiness. It seems, that very first word to me, happiness seems so McDonald-esque happy meal. That's my first thought, right? But it's so much more. He says, happiness is not an emotional titillation, but a harmony of the whole self. Listen to this. Love goes straight to the heart of the personal relationships and demands a right ground for fellowship. It's merciless, but healing. Sorts out the motives and directs the realignment of our attitudes and relationships. Love stands in judgment against any attitude or act which, in its name, is claiming an authority wrongly and destroys fellowship. Love gives structure to moral law. Man, that's a lot of love. Now, first off, I want you to start thinking about love not as an emotion or a feeling, but an actual person that we have invited into our heart to reign over. Because that's when it becomes personal. And we can actually do damage, Wesley says, and Scripture says, to God's love when we don't abide by it and we claim it. And we've seen this through our history of watching the church be judging and critical and harsh, all in the name of God's love. We lose some intimacy with that, and love is harsh with you, right? He goes on to say this, love is deeper than a popular concept of it. Love that. The world has an idea of what love is. It gives you all these feelings. It gives you all these butterflies. It gives this romantic comedy that I hope to someday be within. It wants that perfect relationship that's out there that's never going to be achieved. But love, if it's in there, it will solve all my problems. Right? Love is not this simple worldly concept. It's not a romantic comedy. It's real. And in the ugliness of life, when you search out love, it holds on to you. It goes through it with you. It inspires you to be something that you are not in that moment. For instance, this last week was the beginning of the school week for my kids. And the very first couple of days, I decided to take Natalie to school. Jackson can drive himself. It's wonderful. I love it, right? And she'll be driving the bus eventually, but the people at the administration at Glenwood has decided, please, if you can, drop your kids off. Our bus drivers are getting to know the routes. It's going to be a process. Please have patience with us. And I don't know if you know Chatham very well, but there's this little S-curve right before you head to the school, and it's a good distance from the school, and traffic was backed up all the way past that S-curve on the very first day. Crazy, right? And I'm sitting in there with my daughter, and she wasn't even, at that moment, she wasn't concerned, like, I'm going to be late for class. She's super excited about school. She loves people. She's ready to be away from her family. More me, right? But she's excited to see her peers, and we're stopped. And it takes a good 20 minutes to get less than a mile, all right? And then you're filtered into this little cove to drop your kids off. And what I found interesting, and I love watching people. When I was in college, I loved to go to malls and just sit and have like a lunch and just watch interaction with people. I used to love airports and seeing the interactions of people. When you got to go to the gate with people, you remember those times? And you got to see people come off the plane, and you see them hug and embrace. And now they got goofy signs like, welcome back to prison, or whatever, you know, those kind of things. Things that I plan on doing someday, you know, if my kids ever come back on a trip. But I love seeing that. And so I was watching, you know, parents drop off their kids and being like angry and frustrated and looking at their clock, come on, and going, moron, drop off your kid already. They, you know, it's beyond, come on, they love you, they want you, yeah, come on, kick them out of the nest. Like, you could see, and not only did I see it, but I joined a Facebook page, I saw the rants of people going, why can't this administration get it right? And my thought is, man, I'm glad I'm not the one that's in charge of this. I'm glad I'm not the one that's like, I can't control how they're going to drive, how they're going to interact with their kids as they drop off. Maybe that kid is struggling and showing up at school. I don't want to be the one who's like, hey, time to grow up. Get out of your mom's car. Can you imagine how that'll go with the mom as an administrator? There was zero patience. Right? We live in a world that love is what you can do for me. We live in a world where love is, show me, and if it's good enough, then I'll consider that love. But the moment that you don't show me love, the moment that you're frustrated with me, you're not patient with me, you're not kind to me, I'm out. I'm done. You didn't love me the way that I needed to be loved. Well, that's not love, right? And Wesley say that is the popular concept of love. It's really simple. It's really just a happy meal kind of love. It gives you joy for a second, but that's it. Love is uniquely personal thing. God is love. To love is to know God. Love is never superficial. Love stands guard over self-esteem, lest it inadvertently slip into selfishness. It protects personal integrity from over-concern about personal rights. You hear that? Listen to that again. That one's a tough one for us. Love stands guard over self-esteem, lest it inadvertently slip into selfishness. It protects personal integrity from over-concern about personal rights. Whew. Love is creative. Love is outreach. Love is psychologically oriented. Love drives joy, sorrow, tension, pain, power, frustration, moods, and all other modes of behavior. Think about that. The moment that God captured my heart, there is many things that I realized that I needed to change. And one of the biggest ones was my attitude. I needed to change how I saw people, how I approached people, how I loved people, and how I expected them to be with me, changed to, God, how do you expect me to be with them? Understand that? It changes our approach with this world when we accept God's love. It's less about Ben Alexander and more about Jesus and others. And it becomes a priority in how I see them. You know, whether or not they have different views, whether or not they have posts on Facebook, whether or not what they're going through, if they disappoint me, my actions need to be one of loving if I'm to be God, what God has called me to be. If I'm to accept God's love too, right? If God's love resides in my heart, it interprets my attitudes towards everybody else. So my question for you then too is, it's a great indicator of how we react to people in situations to see how God is in our heart, right? If I'm reacting out of zero patience, frustration, anger, I'm going to probably show that I have not been close to God lately. I have not been receiving his love lately. I have not been accepting that love as being the reign and rule of my life. Right? The greatest of all these is love. He says in Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. You know who he's talking about right there? God. God. And when we love as a church, we start to grow as a church. And I'm not talking numerical. You know what I'm talking about? Our heart as a church, yes, we have a unified heart. And we live in a culture right now that's very divisive. Even within a church building, we can be divided over politics, coronavirus. We have the mask and the unmasked. Right? We live in a world that's very divisive. You know what unifies us over everything else and puts everything else to the side is God's love. And when we believe that, all those other things sit in the back seat where they belong. And we handle these issues with this. We're patient. We're kind. We don't envy. We don't boast. Can you imagine, hey, I got the vaccine, you didn't, you got coronavirus, now you're in the hospital, and boasting about that? It's been done. You tell me where that's loving, where that's kind. See, God's grace goes beyond anybody else's choices of how they live their life and how they run their life. Because I don't look at you for those. I look at you through God's eyes of love. Because I know what it meant for God to show me love. Do you know what it meant for God to show you love? He loved you so much. John 3:16, right? He loved you so much. What did he give? Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes. To die on a cross, to die to show you what true love is. There's a moment in Scripture that talks about, hey, to show real love is to give your life over for your brother or sister. And that brother and sister in that language right there is not one like brother or sister. It is like a common friend or somebody you just met. Somebody on the street that you just decide, hey, they're worthy enough for me to give my life for them. That's intense. That's what this is about. And this, I want to tell you, this church that Paul is talking to, he's having to say this because they are not this. They are not seen like this in their community. They are not loving, they're judging. They are not focused on God, they're focused on their own selfish needs. They turned their sanctuary into something that glorified them instead of God. And they lost their way. You see, we can do that even with the sanctuary that God has built here, in which our bodies are temples of God. And when we come together, we are the sanctuary, church. As beaten down sometimes as we are, as messy as it can be, guess what glorifies what is the most amazing thing about it? God sees his masterpiece in us. He loves us and tells us to love as he loves. I feel like I'm coming at you, but I want you to understand the intensity of this love. It's not just another action. It's not just another movie. It's not just another moment of like, ooh, yay, kumbaya. This love is intense. And the moment that you ask Christ into your heart, guess what? You are on this trip of how to learn to love like God loves you. And I guarantee there's people in your life, if God says, hey, go love them, you'll go, nope, not worth it. You can do all you want, God, with that person. I want nothing to do with them. And what I have learned in my life is this. The moment you say that is the moment that God says, nope. We're going to pick on this moment here. And I'm going to keep showing you why you need to. I'm going to keep saying, you need to go and love them. You need to go and forgive them. You need to be around them. You need to share my love with them. You know, Jonah was a lot of us, especially in today, I think. He was a reluctant disciple of God. God told him to go and love a group of people that he hated. And he told him so many times, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get on a boat. I'm going to go away. I'll go the opposite direction. Of course, the seas all suddenly go crazy. And then he's like, it's because of me. I'm disobeying God. And guess what he gets? Tossed off the boat. And then all of a sudden a whale comes and swallows him up. Well, this is interesting. Spits him out. And guess where he's at? The people that he's supposed to go and share God's love with. And so guess what he does? Oh, all right, God, I'll do it. Can you imagine if I decided 7 months ago, I was praying, and I, you know, God, man, I don't like those Springfield people. You don't, don't call me there. Don't call me there. And he goes, no, you got to go love these people. I'll love them the way that I want to love them, I guess. And I was mean and I was rude to you, but God, I still brought the gospel. And luckily through that, God can do many things, even if I'm messy and present it horribly to you, right? And I'm mean to you, but God can move. And imagine a revival happens and everybody gets saved in Springfield and I'm just resentful. I'm angry that they're over there worshiping you and they found new life in you. And I'm like, I'm going to go sit under my tree. I can't stand. I wanted them all to burn in hell. Because that was what Jonah was. And the whole story of Jonah is, don't be this. Don't be reluctant, because it's not worth it. My love is sufficient. And if my love is sufficient, love as I love. Don't be Jonah. Don't sit in your under your tree that you just put up and go, man, yeah, I remember what they were doing last week. They don't look like they're saved. They don't really know God, but they're over there praising him. Oh, man, that burns me. Don't be that. It's not worth it. It takes more energy to be that than what God has called you to go, I'll just love them. I'll be kind to them. I'll be patient with them. Last week we had an awesome moment. I've had a couple of people reach out to me like, you handled it well. You know, I didn't even think twice about it. The little kid comes over to the mic and just starts going, hey, everybody. And I thought, what a great way to start the service. Then he's up here and I thought, all right, I got a buddy that's going to preach with me. And then he starts to go for the instrument. So I thought, oh, well, wait, we can't have that, right? Picked him up, starts to squirm. Takes them. I had no problem with that. I had no problem with that. And there's no judgment of parenting. There's no judgment of any of that reaction. That's a kid being a kid, in my opinion, in some sorts. But we as a church, our first reaction needs to be one of love. One that's kind and patient when our things get disrupted. I'll tell you the truth. Early Ben, I would be up here going like that, and they would totally ruin me. And I'd be like, well, I don't even know what I'm going to say for the rest of the time. And I don't know how to interact now. And in my mind, I'd be like, I should have just kicked that kid. Like, not healthy, right? Not a good thing. But when God sits in your heart and you reign, guess what? Your reaction is different than your natural reaction to how this world reacts. You know, pre-Ben with God would have said some mean things. Post-Ben with God is a new life and I hope every word and every action oozes and speaks of God, which is love. You see, it just really puts us at point here. Mark talks about this too. He says this in Mark 12, 29 through 30. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. See, there's a great avenue. Wesley talked about it. These are the attitudes, the aptitudes of who we are. And when we put this in our life, when we start focusing my heart on God, my soul on God, my mind on God, my strength on God, guess what starts coming out of us? Guess how we start thinking and how we approach the day. Imagine going to work with this attitude. Do people disappoint you then? Think about that. Do you have patience for people then? Do you look at them the way God looks at them? When you work with your coworkers, your employees, how about your spouse? Do you look at them through these eyes, these avenues? You see, everything has changed, and it does a 180. No longer are you on the throne of your life, and that, like, the biggest thing about marriage counseling is realizing that you are called to love the other. You can't force the other to love you. Nor can you dictate how they love you. That's a hard one to understand. Grocery stores are just like that. I can't dictate whether or not somebody understands, hey, I need to get through with my cart, and you're just standing in the way, and not only is your cart in the way, now you've moved to the other side of the aisle, and I just stand there looking at you. I guess I'll just do a U-turn for 2 feet that I just need to go past. Right? It dictates my anger level when I have them in my soul. All of a sudden, I view it as a new adventure to go around to the other aisle and have the opportunity to have a conversation with somebody else. It changes your perspective of how you run your life. Because you don't run it anymore. God's love runs it. You hear that? God's love runs your life the moment you accept Him in your heart. Matthew 5, 43 for 44 says this: Love your enemies and pray for them. You heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemy as yourself. These are Jesus' words. I don't know if you have a nemesis. That's a weird thing to think about, right? If you have somebody that you just can't stand. Every day you walk in and you're like, oh boy, I got to deal with this person. If God has your heart, you're called to go out of your way to love this person. And let's revisit it. What is love? It's patient. It's kind. It's not easy to anger. We could stop right there, right? In how we interact with people, right? You can do this with people that you know that are trying to rip you off. I am called to love them. They charged me way over rate. They didn't do the work. I have every right to go into a store and just lay into them. But if God has my heart, it doesn't mean you can't confront, but it means you go in with a tender heart. You go in knowing that God's got this no matter what. And if it doesn't work out my way, it's okay. God is good. And if I can be what God wants in this moment, which is, hey, if I just caught you conning me, hey, I want you to know, I would like you to make it right, but if you don't, I forgive you. And it'll end right there. You know the power and the impact compared to what this world you see? I don't know about you, but we live in a digital age where everything is videotaped and we can see interactions with people getting ripped off. And it is intense. They just blow up. And in the next moment, you could probably catch them at church going, yeah, I let them have it. And the reality is, you did more damage to the kingdom of God than you could ever imagine. What if they saw your bumper sticker that had the fish or Jesus on it and you just cussed them out? Now, I want you to understand, we follow a God that forgives, we are messy, it happens. There are moments that I've either thought things or said things that I'm like, whoops, I need to ask for forgiveness. I will tell you the honest truth, too. The places that I'm the most able to be the real self, home, there have been many times I've had to go to my wife and say, I'm sorry. There have been many times I've had to go to my kids and say, I'm sorry, because my reaction was not kind or patient or caring at all. But because of what God has made me, the moment that I react that way, guess what starts happening? I start to realize I'm not whole anymore. I'm not healthy anymore. My mind and my heart and my soul and my strength are weak because I went in a different direction than God's love. I hope you hear that today, right? Love your enemies. Not an easy thing to do. If you have a nemesis, if you have somebody throughout the day that you can't stand, I charge you to be praying for them. And not the way of like, Lord, may you spite them today. Lord, may they get a flat tire today so they can't come to work. No, none of that. Pray that their life, that today for that person, whoever, they have a great day. Pray that they get to know God through you today. Pray that they know they're loved. And guess what starts to happen? I know for me, the moment I started praying for the person that hurt me the most, the person that I was frustrated with, the person that resided on that nemesis, I guess, era, the enemy of me, my heart changed to them. I know Scripture says it'll put like fiery coals upon the person that hates you. It does the same to my heart too. Because all of a sudden, God is starting to use me to love them. To love them the way He loves me, unconditionally. Which means whatever they do, because of God, I can love them. It doesn't matter what their actions are like. It matters because of God's actions towards me. So, we move on. Oh, did I end it? All right. Oh, coming. Thanks. Oh, don't leave yet. Technology. It's my nemesis. Yes, we'll get there if this works. It doesn't want to work. Anyway, one of the scriptures I wanted to talk about, which I didn't have on the slide, was he talks about Jesus' words telling his disciples in John, right? He's letting them know, hey, I'm going to be going to the cross soon. I'm going to be dying soon. And they don't quite believe it. They don't understand it. They have been worshiping with him. They've been following him. They've grown to love this guy so much. They adore him. He's their master. He's their Messiah. He's the one that's going to bring everything right again. Right? And so, like, when he talks about going back to be with his Father, they don't understand what that means. And he's telling them in this moment, hey, I'm going to be leaving. And for people to know that you follow me, they will know my love by the love that you have with each other. They will know my love by the love that you have with each other. Church, I've said it before since I've been here. If we want to change our community, it has to start within this group. They have to see us love each other, support each other, call each other, notice each other, be patient with each other, be kind with each other. Like, it has to start here for a world to see it. You know, the moment that we become close, the moment that we decide, hey, we are disciples of Jesus Christ together, that we do this together, it invades your conversations everywhere. Hey, I'm getting together with some friends. Where did you meet those people? Well, through church. And they're super close. They're here for me. They love me. I don't know why. They just love me. When I got saved in this church, I felt like I had 20 guys that were brothers and a couple sisters that were willing to go to this youth group with a bunch of guys. And I could trust them. I confessed things. I laid my heart to them. They did the same. And since that day, all I can think about is that's what church has always been to me. A place that I can truly be myself and be loved unconditionally. No matter what I've done, no matter what I've said, I can be loved. And sometimes, again, love is correcting. And if I have grown to a part where I can trust my brother and trust my sister, guess what? I'll listen to them correcting me. But you have to almost earn that with each other. Right? You can't just go up to me today, hey, I saw how you were in the Jeep. I can't believe it. I don't know. And I don't know you. And we haven't built a relationship. It's not a good way to step forward, right? But if we build a relationship with each other, you can come and hold me accountable. And we should expect each other to be holding each other accountable because it's what love looks like. I compare it this way. If I saw my brother or sister walking out in the middle of the traffic and about to hit by a semi, and I was like, hey, that dummy, I can't believe it, and did nothing about it, that's on me too. But if I had the opportunity to grab them, yell at them, get their attention, get them out of the way, the love of Christ compels me to do it. A lot of us live in a way like, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. Well, if I want to invest in the I can't believe they're doing it, guess what? I need to invest in them and love on them and then say, hey, guess what? The decisions that you're making are unhealthy. And I only say this out of love. Because guess what? This puts me completely out of my comfort box to share this with you. Love is more than just a generic term. It's real. So my question as we end is this. How's your mind, body, and soul? Are you filled with God's love? And do your actions show that? Three pillars, faith, hope, and love. Love being the greatest. If our hearts are filled with God's love, it dictates everything else. When we wake up, we see a world that needs God's love. If I'm waking up and all I can see what the world has done wrong to me, pinpoints a problem between me and God. All right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. We look at his life and we see so many opportunities where he could have been angered, frustrated, resentful, mean, and he showed love. You are the God of grace and mercy. And those two terms are wrapped in love. Lord, today I pray somebody, if they felt this morning that they were not loved, if they felt like they were maybe a mistake, maybe they just feel alone and lost and just not worthy, dear Lord, may I pray this morning that they know they're loved. That their Creator created them for a reason. And it is to have a relationship with you. This morning, I pray that we can be loved by you. And in that, we can be forgiven by you. And in that, Lord, we can love others and lead them to you. Lord, this morning, I pray that we don't just sit here and take in a sermon, but we take in your words and we take in your love. And we take in the understanding what it means to be loved by you. And we're moved by that. That it's unconditional. Lord, I pray that we understand that. I pray that we take that in. And that every morning we wake up with a sense of understanding your love. A sense of your embrace. Of what life is all about. This morning, I pray that if anybody feels like they haven't been loved or haven't been loving, all they have to do is turn to you. That's it. You will mold us and make us. You will refine us to the image that you have created us to be. Teach us to be loving, Lord. May in all things that we do, may we honor and bless you. Amen. Hey, before you get going, I'm going to ask Jay to come up. He has some an announcement that he would like to share with you.
All right, for the second sermon this morning, I'm going to be preaching from Matthew, so if you want to know. Just kidding.
Love it. It's a marathon.
Hey, I just wanted to let you know that I have accepted a lead pastor position in Moorhead City, North Carolina. Thank you. And so we are going to be moving. September 19th will be our last Sunday here, but it is very bittersweet for us because it's sweet to know that God has orchestrated this and has led us, and that's the sweetest place to be, is in the center of God's will. So we're excited about the new chapter in our lives. We're excited about what God's going to do. But it's also very bitter because we've been here for 15 and a half years, and we love y'all. You've been great to us. We're going to be saying goodbye to a lot of friends and family, church family. And so I just wanted to let you know that. And please be praying for us. We'll be praying for you. Like I said, it is very bittersweet. We're excited for what God is doing, where he's leading. But it's going to be hard to say goodbye to a lot of great friends. So I just wanted to share that.
Awesome. Let's hear it. Hey, go in peace. Go in love on the Bush family. All right, show them how much they've meant in your life, all right? And go have a lovely weekend.